Before the second scripture reading, I have an introduction. It's one of those messages where the Bible reading comes in the middle rather than the beginning. There's a bit of a personal introduction and then an introduction to the context of the passage that you will hear. As a child, I was taught that prophets predicted the coming of Jesus and condemned idolatry. They condemned corruption and sexual immorality. In their day and in ours, I thought then that that was all that prophets in the Bible did. Then Eugene Peterson, who translated the Message version of the Bible, introduced me to the prophet Jeremiah and revealed Jeremiah to me as a real person, a flesh and blood person, inspired by God and called to his own people, called to call them to a different future. Zechariah and Jeremiah and other biblical prophets, Peterson explained, were change agents. They were people intent on re-establishing the way of God in their own time among their own people. They didn't see themselves as predicting the future, but they did warn about what would inevitably happen as a consequence of human actions, revealing that if they continued with business as they'd come to see as usual, if the people of God did not repent and turn to God and embrace God's vision and God's purposes and God's ways again, then bad things would happen. True prophets hoped and prayed that their visions of devastation and destruction, their warnings, they hoped and prayed that these would not come to pass. And they longed and prayed that the glorious visions they had of God's promised future would come to pass. God, they knew, was good, faithful, and loving, no question. But the people, would they repent? Would they turn back to God? Would they individually and collectively change their way of living, their lifestyles, so as to avert the horrors to which they were currently headed? Would the people listen? Would they change? That was a big question for Zechariah and for all the prophets. Peterson explained that biblical prophets reminded the people of ancient Israel that God is more concerned about what happens outside the temple or outside the church than inside it. Inspired by the Spirit, the prophets exposed hidden idols, not figurines of wood or stone or trees planted in high places always, but idols that weren't religious, the idols of militarism, materialism, economic security, convenience, lifestyle, and sometimes your own immediate family. Inspired by the Spirit, the prophets retold stories of old, stories of God acting in history, stories that reminded God's people that God's promises are commands and that God usually acts through people, through them back then, through us now. Inspired by the Spirit, the prophet saw the world as if through the eyes of God. They saw the present as it was and yet looked beyond the present to imagine a world with God's will done, God's kingdom come. Walter Brueggemann describes them as poets of enormous imagination. Their visions contained no detailed explanations or prescriptions for change. They're word pictures that were meant to capture hearts and imaginations, to remind people of what justice and mercy looked like, of what it means to be the people of God. That type of imagination, it's not fantasy, it's not escapism, it's realistic and practical, a gift from God. We'll listen in a moment to a vision God gave to the prophet Zechariah, whose name means literally God remembers. Around 2,700 years ago, the Babylonian Empire defeated the kingdom of ancient Israel. It defeated Jerusalem and captured Jerusalem's upper classes, taking them away to Babylon. The armies of Babylon left the working people, the poorer people, behind. They were left there to work the land. In Babylon, life for the exiles was not particularly difficult. They could do business, build houses, follow their religion and culture. They could marry. But they felt oppressed. They had been taken to Babylon against their will. They missed their own country, where they had previously enjoyed wealth, power, and influence, where they had set the agenda, where they had called the shots. And how, you remember, they sang. They sang, "How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" For those who remained behind in Jerusalem and surrounds, life was precarious. There was ongoing war, food and water shortages, violence and deprivations of many kinds. The prophet, Zechariah, was the grandson of an Israelite who had returned to Jerusalem from Babylon. His grandfather and the other returnees, they had wanted to re-establish life in Israel as it had been before the war, when their families were wealthy and powerful and owned slaves. The poorer people, who had remained behind, knew that that was a very bad idea. They did not embrace that vision. They did not welcome the returnees. There was conflict. Just before the reading you'll hear in a moment, the prophet recalled how God had spoken before the war through earlier prophets. "Thus said the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the orphan, the alien or refugee, or the poor. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another." The people then, Zechariah explains, those with influence, those in charge, would not listen. And now, generations later, the word of the law comes to Zechariah. The prophet tries to convince his people that they need not return to the past. With God, a better, more equitable future is possible, a future better for everyone, not just the poor. And he tries to help them imagine, what would that future look like? Inspired by the Spirit, Zechariah catches a glimpse of God's vision and invites the people to embrace God's vision too, a vision of how their society should and could be. He tries to persuade them that it's good, that together with God they can do it, that it's possible. So as you listen now, imagine that you are there in Jerusalem, surrounded by the physical devastation of a past war. You're uncertain about the future. You're desperate to keep your own family alive. You're anxious about, well, you're anxious about just about everything. As you listen, don't overthink what you hear or try and explain it. Just imagine, what does it look like? What would that type of world, that type of society be like? Thank you, Pam and John.
Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts shall be called the holy mountain. Old men and old women shall again sit in the streets, each with a staff in hand because of their great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets.
Thus says the Lord of hosts, even though it seems impossible to the remnants of this people in these days, should it also seem impossible to me? I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to live in Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God, in faithfulness and righteousness.
Thus says the Lord, let your hands be strong, for before those days were no wages for people or for animals, nor was there any safety from the enemy for those who went about or came in, and I set them all against one another. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in former days, for there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall yield its fruit, the ground shall give its produce, and the skies shall give their dew. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. Just as you have been a cursing amongst the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not be afraid. Let your hands be strong.
For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I purpose to bring disaster upon you when your ancestors provoked me to wrath and I did not relent, so again I have purposed in these days to do good to Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. And love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate.
The word of the Lord came to me, saying, the fast of the fourth month and the fast of the fifth month and the fast of the seventh and the fast of the tenth shall be seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful festivals for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace.
People shall yet come, the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, come, let us go to entreat the favour of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and entreat the favour of the Lord. In those days, 10 people from nations of every language shall take hold of a Jew, grasping their garment and saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.
The word of the Lord as spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Pam and John. As you listened, what did you see? What images did Zechariah's words conjure up in your imaginations, your inner scenes that you see, even though your eyes don't literally see? We'll reflect on some aspects of Zechariah's visions together, but don't let go of those images, your own imaginings. What type of society, what type of world did Zechariah imagine with the Spirit's inspiration? A place, a city, a country to which God returns. A faithful city, literally a city of truth. A city faithful to God and therefore faithful in caring for its people, for all its people, particularly the poor and vulnerable. A city of truth is a city without any corruption or oppression. Zechariah sees old men and old women sitting in the streets, each with a staff in hand because of their great age. And he hears the streets full of laughter because children are playing. Old women, old men, streets resounding with the laughter of children, the very young and the very old. I imagine the elders watching the children smiling, and I imagine them enjoying each other's company and the fresh air, and depending on the season, the shade of leafy trees or the warmth of the sun on their backs. The very old, the very young, the most vulnerable age groups of any society, playing, relaxing, unafraid. How, I wonder, did the exhausted, fearful, too often disappointed people to whom Zechariah first spoke, I wonder what they were thinking as they heard these words. Did they think, how could we ever experience that safety, that joy, that freedom? Sensing their despair, the prophet urges them, let your hands be strong. Do not be discouraged by those who say that such a world is impossible, that peace will never come, that truth will always be perverted, that justice is an illusion, that there is no alternative but to a society marked by division, inequality, oppression, and violence. Don't let them convince you. Zechariah looks back, referring back to before the exile, and says, in those days, there were no wages for people or for animals, nor was there any safety from the foes. Even the local people fought one against another. And as I listen to those words, I think of today's world. We know about stolen wages, the abuse of workers, modern slavery, trafficking. We learnt just a week ago of coerced labour in Malaysia in plastic glove factories from which our gloves come. We've known for a long time about widespread slavery, the entrapment of people lured onto fishing boats who can't get off. And we've known for a long time about child labour and other forms of exploitation behind much of the world's coffee and chocolate and tea. Zechariah says, there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall yield its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the skies shall give their dew. It's a vision of creation restored and renewed, healed and in balance. If the people as a whole, then and now, live God's way, respecting all people, loving their neighbours and strangers, caring for the land and observing the limits of God's creation, then balance can be restored and creation will flourish, and with it, its people. But if the people as a whole turn away from God, abusing both other people and the land, then creation suffers too. We're not today in Jerusalem. We're not living several thousand years ago in the aftermath of war in the place where we are. So we listen to these words of Zechariah at a distance, eavesdropping across centuries of time, space, experience, and across a wide gap of wealth, comfort, and security. But we also listen to Zechariah as disciples, as followers of Jesus. Like Zechariah, we know that our God acts with compassionate justice and that God calls us to do likewise. As the people of God, our vocation has not changed, but now we have the example and ministry and teaching and salvation offered by Jesus and the hope of resurrection. So given all these gaps, how might this word of the Lord that first came to Zechariah all those centuries ago speak to us today? Some suggestions. First, it reminds us that discipleship is about all of life. We need to learn from the past, we need to live in the present, and we need to see the present clearly, but we also need to live toward God's promises. So let's not long for some time in the past when we experienced the world as good. It probably wasn't good for everyone at that time. But let's think about how all of life is involved in following Jesus and everything matters to him. It reminds us that faith is also about all of life. Faith, any true faith, our faith, I hope, is multidimensional. It's personal. It's social. It's economic, it's ecological, it's political. Faith is about everything. Why? Because everything matters to God. There is nothing outside God's concern. Discipleship following Jesus is about all of life love. The greatest commandments, Jesus said, are these. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. On these hang or rest all the law and the commandments. There is not a contradiction here between love and law. God's law, rightly interpreted and observed, shows us what love looks like in practice. The individual act is not enough. We need to build laws and institutions and whole processes about how we live together that embodies that love and seeks the welfare of all people. Zechariah reminds us that when God calls us to change, that change can be all of life too. It's all encompassing. Zechariah called his people to let go of their nostalgic dreams of past comfort and peace and realign themselves, all aspects of their life, to God and God's promised commands. I wonder, what habits or expectations that we cherish might we need to turn from? There are things that some decades ago we did, and we did not know the damage we were doing. But now we know some of these things, and we know that if we harm the more than human world, the created world around us, then we are failing to love our neighbours, because God commissions us to serve and preserve the earth, which is how we care for our common home. The prophet reminds us that our visions, our dreams, should be all of life dreams. Walter Brueggemann describes the vocation of the church this way. The vocation of the church is to catch a glimpse of biblical visions of how God has said the world should be and could be and one day shall be when Jesus returns, and that we are to articulate that vision in ways that speak to our generation in each time and place, and we are to live in ways that anticipate that vision and embody it, always imperfectly, always in part, but a sign of things to come. As we think about how to live in ways that anticipate and embody God's reign, there are questions we need to ask. How does the way that we worship here at East Doncaster change the world beyond this congregation? And as families and individuals, do we ask, how does the way that we and our families live shape the future? Rather than asking what is in my best interest or what is in the best interest of my child or grandchild, might we ask, what type of world would we like our great-great-great-grandchildren to experience, and what can we do with God to make a small difference to contribute to that future? Zechariah reminds us too that witness testifying to the gospel is an all-of-life thing. Many peoples, strong nations shall come and seek the Lord of hosts. 10 people from nations of every language shall take hold of the Jew, which we now read person of God or even a Christian, grasping their garment and saying, let us go with you, because we have heard, we can tell that God is with you. Mahatma Gandhi was a great admirer of the teachings of Jesus. He'd read the Gospels. But so far as we know, Mahatma Gandhi never came to faith. He said, the teachings of Jesus have not been tried and found difficult. They have been found difficult and left untried. I wonder now whether he and others like him may perhaps have come to faith had they encountered a community that genuinely sought to live by the teachings of Jesus. We'll never know. The point remains, though, that words are important, but actions speak louder than words. Leslie Newbegin was a missionary in southern India for many years and then back in the UK, England and Scotland at the time, and he explained it this way. The most effective witness to the gospel of Jesus is a community who together, collectively, live as if they believe it. Finally, Zechariah reminds us that Our life of faith following Jesus involves prayer that is prayer that encompasses all of life, prayer without bounds. Are we brave enough to pray about anything and everything? Are our imaginations big enough to pray for and live toward a world like that envisioned by Zechariah? To pray that way is audacious, and we dare only pray such audacious prayers because our God calls into being that which does not yet exist, and because we are made in God's image. We can pray that way only by the Spirit and only as the Spirit inspires, and we dare pray such prayers only with humility. Jesus is the Saviour of the world, not me, not you, not anyone else of us, and it's not all up to us, which is just as well, because we all stuff up sometimes. We sang a little earlier, God has told us what God requires, to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly. And Jesus calls us salt, yeast, and light to seek God's kingdom first, the same thing. So as we grow in all of life discipleship, we will be playing whatever part collectively and individually toward which God calls us, loving God, loving neighbour and stranger, caring for God's good earth, and living towards a vision that God has given through the prophets and Jesus. Why, you might be asking, should we do this? Because that's how Jesus taught us to live, and that's how Jesus taught us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we are about to remember what you did for us on the cross and rising again to new life. And as we do that, may we make that an act of recommitment and reimagination. Might your Spirit move among us to inspire us with the visions that you have for this congregation, yes, but also for the world around and for the future that Jesus has promised when he returns to make everything right. Help us to be obedient. Help us to be brave, and help us to be humble. Amen. Our communion hymn is Behold the Lamb. We sing the first three verses before communion and then finish with the final verse afterwards. And while we sing, if the servers could please join me at the table.